say that we're doing Parshas B'Shalach, the Parsha really takes us back and tells us that when Paro sent them, so Hashem didn't take them straight up north into Eretz Yisrael, but rather Hashem took them in a roundabout way, and that Moshe made a point of taking the bones of Yosef with him, and that was in keeping with the promise that Yosef had made, the Jews promised they would take his bones up. The Parsha reveals to us the miracle in which Hashem guided us, that there was a pillar, a cloud that led them by day, and a fire that led them by night. And then Hashem tells Moshe, tell the Jews, we're going back. We're going to camp near the idol of Baal Zephon. And the plan is that Paro will think that you guys can't go, you got nowhere to go. And then I will harden his heart, and then I will become famous after I take care of Paro. So when Paro and his servants hear that Am Yisrael ran, so they give chase, and the Jews see Paro coming, so they're very worried, and they tell Moshe, where was there a shortage of graves in Egypt that he took us out here to die in the desert? What'd you do? We told you that you shouldn't do this, take us out of Mitzrayim, that we should die in the desert. And Moshe said, don't worry, wait and see, Hashem's going to save you now. That's it, this is the last time you're seeing the Egyptians. And Hashem tells Moshe, tell them to go, you raise your staff over the sea and split it. And they'll go through in dry land, and I will again harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they will follow you into the sea, and then I will pay them back. And that's what happened. The sea split, Paro and his soldiers followed the Jews into the sea, and then the Jews come out the other side, and the sea comes crashing down on Paro and his men, and they're all destroyed. When the Jews see that the Mitzrim are swept ashore, they're all dead, so then they believe in Hashem and in Moshe, and they break out in song, the famous Az Yashir. And Miriam leads the women, Moshe and Aaron lead the men. And then they travel, they come to a place called Mara, where the waters are bitter, and the nation complains. And Hashem tells Moshe, this is the tree, you put this wood in the water, it'll sweeten the water. And Hashem tells him, now look, here's the lesson. You listen to what I tell you, you listen to the mitzvot, then all the illnesses of Egypt won't come upon you, Ki ani Hashem rofecha, for I am Hashem, your healer. They come to the place called Elim, and over there are 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees corresponding to the 12 tribes and 70 elders. They travel and they come to Midbar Sin, which is named after Sinai, Midbar Sin. And they've come to that desert 15th of the month of Iyar. And they start complaining. And they say, you know, we had so much good food back there. Now we're out in the desert. There's no food. We're all going to die. So Hashem tells Moshe, I'm going to give them bread. And the nation will be able to collect it. And on Friday, they'll have double bread, Lechem Mishneh. And that's what happens. They have a miracle. Moshe and Aaron tell the people, you'll see in the morning, you'll have the man, and at night Hashem will send you meat. And what are you complaining to us? What can we do? It's Hashem who's running the show here. We don't have any special powers. It's Hashem. And this is the famous quote of Moshe and Aaron, their modesty. V'nachnu ma. What are we? What's your complaint to us? We can't solve any issues. It's all Hashem that's solving all the problems. Hashem tells The Jewish people see the man, and they collect it, and they have a specific amount for each family, for each person, and they all get the fair amount that they're supposed to get. Moshe tells them, don't leave over till tomorrow. Every day you'll get its portion, and some people don't listen, and it gets wormy. And every morning they collect it. Comes Friday, so they get a double portion. They come to Moshe. Moshe tells them, yeah, that's what Hashem said. Tomorrow's Shabbos. And prepare all your food today, and all the leftovers is for tomorrow because he ain't doing any work tomorrow. They left over for the next day, and suddenly on Shabbos it doesn't become wormy. Any other day if someone left over, it did become wormy. So Moshe says, yeah, today you eat it. It'll taste fresh. It's a special blessing of Shabbos. There were some people who thought they're maybe it falls every day. Maybe it's a natural phenomenon. So just because it's Shabbos, maybe it also fell today. So they went out into the fields. They go out looking, and none fell. God tells Moshe, what's going on? The Jews are so refusing to keep my mitzvos. Look, I gave them a beautiful thing. I gave them Shabbos, and that's why on Friday I give them double the bread. On Shabbos, people have to stay their place. They don't go traveling on Shabbos. They have to rest, and Am Yisrael kept the first Shabbos. and they take a flask full of mun, which will remain for generations as testimonial that God takes care of the people who do what He says. And that remained in the Korosh HaKodosh, it remained by the Aron, one flask of mun. They continue traveling, they come to Refidim, there's no water. Again, there are fights. And again, Moshe says, what do you want from me? The nation is thirsty. They come to Moshe, they say, me, my children, my cattle, everyone's going to die. Moshe asks Hashem, and Hashem says, go with the staff and hit the rock, and water will come out. And that's what happens. Now, the nation was weak in their faith of Hashem, so automatically they're attacked by Amalek, and Moshe goes up to the hilltop to Davin, and he appoints Yeshua to lead them to war. And whenever Moshe picks up his hand, the Jews win. When Moshe puts his hands down, so Amalek wins. So that's the quick overview of the parsha. And now let's get back into the parsha. So the last point in the parsha is that Yeshua manages to weaken Amalek. Doesn't win the war. He weakens them. And Hashem says, write it down. I will ultimately wipe out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. And Moshe makes a special altar in honor of Hashem. And we have the last pasuk in the Torah, Kiyad al keis ka milchama l'Hashem ba'amalek midor dor. When there's a representation of God on God's throne, when we have a king, he's the Yad. Yad is a leadership. When there's the leadership, when there's a governor, a king, al keis ka, on the throne of Hashem, on the throne of the Jewish people, milchama l'Hashem ba'amalek, we have a mitzvah right away to go to war against Amalek. One of the first mitzvahs when we come into the land of Israel is we have to conquer the land, we have to appoint a king, and once we have a king, the king has to lead us to war against Amalek Midodo from generation to generation. This is the mitzvah. Okay, let's go back and start again. So we're doing Parshas Beshalach. Paro sent Am Yisrael. And throughout our history, Hashem doesn't make it easy for us, right? Hashem didn't give us Afghanistan or Uganda. Whatever you guys want. Hashem didn't give us some land way out. Hashem gave us Israel, the crossroads between the Europe and Asia and Africa. Hashem gave us specifically the land where we'd have to contend with all the nations. And when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, Hashem also doesn't take us the easy route. It's never easy to be Jewish. It never was, never will be. Life is a life of contending, and it's good that way. A person grows from contending with life's hardships. So Hashem says He's not going to take us the direct route up to the land of Israel. Why? So there are six reasons why Hashem didn't take us straight through Philistine territory, straight up north. The first reason was that 30 years before we left Mitzrayim, the tribe of Ephraim got together and said, according to our calculations, the time's up. Time to leave Mitzrayim. And they led a revolt that went north through Philistine territory to penetrate into the land of Israel. They didn't have a prophet. They just did the math, and that's what they came up with. They were right. 400 years were up from the time of the prophecy of Bris Ben Absarim. When Avram was 70 years old, God told him that vision that 400 years from now, the Jews are coming out of Egypt. And God had said, your offsprings will be in a land that's not theirs. Avram only had a child when he was 100. So the count of 400 began 30 years later when Yitzchok was born. That's why the Pasuk said it then. The last week's parasha, it had been 430 years. That's 430 years from the prophecy. But they miscounted. They figured we start the count from the prophecy. So 30 years earlier, which was 400 years from the time of the Bris Menam Sarim, Yosef's children, the children of Ephraim, they led a revolt going up north. That's what's recorded in Divrei Hayamim, in Chronicles, that the children of Ephraim went north. They were led by a leader named Nun, and they were all killed. They didn't make it. God didn't tell them to go. They went on their own, and they were killed. So there were their bones were left spread out so that any slave that would try to leave Egypt would see what happened to this band that tried to leave. They didn't bury them purposely. They left their bones there, and their bones remained there for centuries, for over a millennium. Yechezkel HaNavi, in the time after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, Yechezkel says, he gets a vision of those dry bones. When Yechezkel sees the dry bones, he's seeing the dry bones of the tribe of Ephraim that left before the proper time. Yeah.
The first span of the time for Abraham.
Let's study. What's the question?
First span of the time, you said?
Yeah.
This is to Abraham. What is it referring to?
Abraham had a vision in which Hashem told him to take Chali Egelam Meshulash Edvayim Meshulash. It's called Bris, the covenant, Ben HaBetarim, because it says Vayavor Ben HaBetarim Eile, between the slices of meat. They sliced the animal into parts, and then Hashem and Avram, so to speak, walked through the slices. So that's one understanding. One reason they didn't go north through Philistine territory was Hashem didn't want them to see the bones of their brethren. They shouldn't go north and see the bones and be discouraged. The second reason was because Philistine territory was the territory of Avimelech. And if you recall, Yitzchak made a pact with Avimelech, Im tishko liul niniul nechdi. I won't attack or my children or grandchildren, your children or grandchildren. So they made a deal for three generations, we won't attack one another. And that third generation was still around in Philistine territory. So ki karov hu, Hashem says, we're not going north through Philistine territory, ki karov hu, because relatives are still there, krovim, the relatives of Avimelech. Chazal say God was pretty upset with Avram and Yitzchak for making these covenants with the nations of the land. Hashem said, who told you, who gave you a right to make peace treaties? I told you take the land of Israel. Who gave you a right to make these treaties? Your children are going to suffer because you made peace treaties. So that's the second understanding, ki karov hu, because there were relatives there. It was still too early in history to go and attack Philistine territory. And the third reason is a similar reason to the second reason, and that is that Hashem said, when Hashem gave Avram the vision of prophecy that his grandchildren would have the land of Israel, so Hashem said, V'dor revi'i yashuvu heina, the fourth generation is going to come back, ki lo shalem avon ha'emori adena, because the Emori that are living in the land of Israel now, they haven't sinned enough to deserve to be wiped out of the land. I'm not just going to let your children have the land because they deserve it. The Emori that's living here right now, they're sinful. They're killing their kids. They're doing a lot of sinful things, but they haven't sinned to the extent that they deserve to be abolished from the land right now. They haven't filled their sin, the amount that they to deserve it. So that was another reason why Hashem didn't want to take them the direct route. The fourth reason is that when the Emori heard that the Jews left Mitzrayim, so they said, oh, so now God's going to do what He promised. He's bringing them to the land of Israel. We'll show them a thing or two. We don't have a choice. Obviously, if God's leading them, He did all these plagues against the Egyptians. The Egyptian empire ruled the world at the time. So they said, if they could overcome them, they'll for sure be able to overcome us. But we're going to go down fighting. So there was mass destruction. The second Am Yisrael left Mitzrayim, throughout the land of Israel, the Amori went around cutting down trees, burning their fields, destroying their homes, destroying the water. They said, they're on their way here. They'll be here shortly. Let them find a destroyed land. We're not giving them a land. All the work that we did is not going into their hands. That's not going to happen. So Hashem said, ultimately, if I take them the longer route, they'll end up 40 years in the desert. The land of 40 years in the desert, what do the Emori think? They think Avram Avinu had a few children. Midian, Va'efel, Va'chanoch, Va'avidah, Va'elda'a. He had a lot of children. What happened with all of Avram's other children? They became nomadic tribes traveling around the desert, the Midianites. They numbered millions, but they were nomads. They traveled. They lived in tents. They didn't settle in a specific place. So when the Jews were traveling the desert for 40 years, the Amori in Israel figured, oh, they became nomads. They're not coming here. They're going to travel around the desert. They've perfected it. 2 million people traveling the desert. They're not coming here. So they rebuilt their houses. They reworked the irrigation ditches and the fields. And everything was reworked. And then when we came to the land of Israel, we found the land. Batim Elim Kotuv, like the Torah promises us, houses that were filled with good. The fifth reason was to make it difficult for us. Traveling 40 years in the desert and having only that day's food. I don't know if you guys ever had that in your life. Every day they had only enough food for that day. The next day they had to go out and get the next day's food. And they had no guarantee they'd find it. They're out in the desert. What are they going to eat? So that was Leman Anotcha Lenasotecha. Hashem taught them something, living their lives that way. A person who lives that way is a changed person. Chazal say that most sailors have faith in Hashem. I once heard from a soldier that soldiers are the same way. You live your life in danger, you suddenly start talking to Hashem. So when you live out in a country where there's no war and nothing's happening and the economy is okay, like a guy from Australia once told me, Australia is a country where it's hard to be a God-fearing person. You have the beach, you have no wars, you have a good economy, and everyone's aspiring to be a movie star. So he said, we live there and it's very hard to want to make aliyah or to want to be a God-fearing person because there are no troubles. Things are easy. He told me there wasn't anti-Semitism there either. I don't know if that's accurate, but that's what he told me. He said, yeah, in my mind it makes sense. I should be here. I should be helping my people. But in my heart, life's good out in Australia. So Hashem said, I'm going to take him through the desert where it's going to be tough. And one of the things that's going to happen is they're also going to learn to go to war. Right now they're builders. They know how to work like slaves. They know how to build pyramids. They don't know how to fight a war. In the 40 years in the desert, they learned how to fight wars. And the sixth reason was that in taking them in a roundabout way, they ultimately ended up where? By the Yam Suf. And we're still going to learn that at the Yam Suf, it wasn't just a matter of the Yam Suf splitting. Hashem elevated the Jewish people. He gave them a gift of prophecy. We had twice that we were given the gift of prophecy that all the Jewish people saw prophecy. One at the Yam Suf and the other one at Har Sinai. So that gift of seeing prophecy at the Yam Suf was one of the things Hashem wanted to give us. So that had to happen by us going this roundabout way. So Hashem takes us out of Mitzrayim and Hashem wants to give us a very important message. The Jews have been in Mitzrayim where people believed in nature. One of the messages that Hashem said, I want the Makos to teach the world, the Mitzrayim, the Jews, everyone, is that I run the show. Leman tedak ani Hashem. Hashem says, I want you to know I control nature, I control the world. And that's what Hashem shows them through the Makos. But even the Jewish people, at the end of the 10 Makos, they're still bowing to the sheep. When Hashem tells them, Mishchu, Chulachem Tzon, take that sheep for the Paschal offering, Hashem's telling them, now you're going to have to stop serving that idol. You're going to have to tie him to your bed for 4 days. That was an involvement. So now, when Hashem is leading them through the desert, Hashem is teaching them that He's running the show. Even after all the Makos, the Jewish people had an involvement process. They had to move forward. So one of the things Hashem's showing them is, follow me. I'm running the show. Now, when the Jews were preparing to leave Mitzrayim, so Hashem had done it in a way that has very deep cunning to it. Hashem told Paro and the Egyptians, I want to take the Jews out to the desert for a 3-day festival. 3 days out into the desert, they'll serve me. Did the Egyptians really think they were going out for a 3-day festival? When they sent them out, they said, go. And Am Yisrael came with the claim, our God has told us to go out and celebrate in His honor. So there's a discussion among Rishonim. What was the intent of presenting it this way? One understanding says, had they given in after Makkah number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, or 9, then really that's what would have happened. They would have gone out, served Hashem, had Mamad Har Sinai, and worked for a few more years until it came time to leave. But they wouldn't have plummeted beyond the 49th gate. Another understanding says that Hashem wanted the Egyptians to lend them their vessels. Hashem wanted the Egyptians to give them all their wealth. And then Hashem wanted the Egyptians to chase them to the sea, saying, wait a second, we gave them our vessels, we thought they were coming back after 3 days. And then they'll end up seeing the miracle of the splitting of the sea. And even so, they'll chase after them into the sea, and then Hashem will pay them back for all their evil doings all the years. What were the Jews busy doing before they left Mitzrayim? They kept going to different Egyptians and asking, could I borrow that ring? Could I borrow that pot? Could I borrow all the different precious things that were in Mitzrayim? The Egyptians got their wealth off of their enslaving the Jews. So they had no right to enslave the Jews, and now the Jews were taking payback. Imagine you could just walk around the store and buy everything on a credit card and never have to pay it. So you'd be spending your time going around that store taking every little item. Moshe Rabbeinu, he saw things differently. Everyone became wealthy. Everyone left Mitzrayim wealthy. Moshe Rabbeinu was still poor. What was Moshe Rabbeinu busy doing? Oh, he said, we promised Yosef will take his body out. We promised each of the tribes will take their body out. All the other tribes we have, but we have to take Yosef. Moshe is the leader. Moshe steps forward and says, we have to take Yosef's body out. So he goes around and he starts asking the Jews, who knows where Yosef's buried? And no one knows. They say there's still Serach bas Asher. Asher's adopted daughter, Serach, his daughter from his wife, married him in a second marriage. So she had a daughter, Serach, and that daughter was the one who broke the news that Yosef was still alive, and Yaakov blessed her, she should have longevity. So she's still around. So Moshe comes up to her and says, Serach, tell me, where is Yosef buried? So there are two versions in Chazal. One version says the Egyptians knew the Jews wouldn't leave without Yosef, so they put him in a pyramid among all the different caskets of the different Egyptian emperors. They put him there and they hid him there, figuring they'll never find out who he was. And the other Medrash says that they wanted the Nile to be blessed with his body. They took his body, they put it in a lead casket, and they sunk it in the beginning of the Nile. A lead coffin. And they sunk it in the beginning of the Nile, figuring the Jews will never get it, they'll never leave Egypt, and we'll have the blessing in the Nile. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes to the place where the coffin is situated, and he calls out, Yosef, Yosef, the time has come that the Jews have to leave Egypt, and we're bound by your vow. If you reveal yourself, good. And if not, then we've done our end of the deal. We can't do more than this, and the Shekhinah's waiting. We gotta go. So Yosef's coffin either floats to the surface or starts shaking around. There's a medrash that says that he took a note and he wrote God's hidden name on a slither, and he, on the other side he wrote, Alei Shor, come up ox. Because Yosef was referred to as Shor, Bechor Shoro Adar Lo. Yosef is the ox. So Yosef's coffin floats to the surface. There's a little boy there. This little boy, when he was a baby, the Egyptians took him and put him in the mortar. And Moshe Rabbeinu saw Jewish children being put alive into the mortar. And he turned to God and he said, God, how could you let this happen? And God said, I'm telling you, every baby that's going into the mortar is thorns that I'm taking out of the bush. It's good for them and good for the bush. It's good for Am Yisrael and good for the babies. And if you want, I'll prove it to you. Take one baby out and see what happens with it. So Moshe takes a baby out, and that baby tags along after Moshe. He grows up and he tags along. So when Moshe throws the slither with Alei Shor into the water and takes the coffin, in the pyramid, I don't think we say that Medrash. The Medrash is only in line if he was in the Nile. So this little kid grabs the paper after Moshe's thrown it into the water and he pockets it. He says, gee, that's a neat little piece of paper. He takes that gold piece of paper and he says, you know, that gold or silver slither on which Moshe inscribed Alei Shor in God's hidden name, he says, gee, that thing could do impressive things. Yeah. And when the time will come that the Jewish people are putting all their different things into the fire and they're saying, Moshe's dead, 40 days are up, We got to appoint a new god to lead us now. So he takes that and says, I wonder what happens if I throw this into the fire. So he throws it into the fire. Alei Shor, come up ox, and out walks, as God's hidden name, so it does something miraculous. Out walks a metal ox from all the different gold and silver they had thrown into the fire. A molten ox comes walking out and starts dancing in front of them. And that's the Egel. So that was one of the things he did. There's more that he did. But that child grew up to be one who caused Am Yisrael their greatest downfalls. So that was what Hashem said. You see the children wailing in the mortar, and I see their future. And I'm telling you, it's for their benefit and the Jewish people's benefit. So Moshe Rabbeinu goes, he's busy getting Yosef's bones. And Moshe takes his coffin, and in the desert, Yosef's coffin, Yosef's casket went alongside the Aron, and they said, Ki emzeh kol ma shekatuv bezeh. This one fulfilled everything that it says in that one. So you'll ask, how could he have an Aron of a mace next to the Aron HaKodesh? That's a good question. Deserves its own discussion. The Jews leave. And things are going well. So what does a person do when things are going well? He pats himself on the back, sits down on a beach chair and says, boy, life is nice. God doesn't like it when we sit down, pat ourselves on the back and sit in a beach chair and say, life is nice. So what does God do? God reminds us that he's around. How does he do it? It's like a king. He's once going with his horsemen and he hears a maiden in distress. Some bandits have come upon the girl, so she's yelling, help, save me! So the king comes riding on with his knights and he fights away the bandits and he saves the girl. And he wants to marry the girl, so he sends her a letter, sends her another letter, and the girl doesn't want to know from him. So the king says, gee, I was so nice to her and she was so nice to me when she was in trouble. What can I do? So comes a festival. He knows the girl's going to be at the festival. So he hires fake bandits and he tells them at the festival, you come and abduct the girl. She'll wail, I'll come save her again and then we'll talk. So the girl's out at the festival. The bandits come. The girl starts yelling, save me, help. The king comes along, chases away the bandits and now he's talking to the girl again. So Chazal say, that's what their Ribono Shel Olam does with us. When we forget him and we say, we're okay. So we sit back on the beach chair and enjoy the sun. So Hashem sends us problems. Ki kolech arev v'marech naveh. Hashem says, I want to hear your voice. Talk to me.
My big question is, why did God give us this all his wealth
again? Oh.
And I haven't gotten a good answer to
that yet. Moshe Rabbeinu asked your question too. Moshe Rabbeinu says, God, what they need it for? What'd you give them all the wealth for? Who needs it?
Yeah, it's going to be similar.
Right? Right? That's what Moshe Rabbeinu says. They come and they leave. And Paro sends along people to keep an eye on them. And the Jews look at these people and say, you bums, get out of here. So they say, wait a second, we're here, we're representatives of Paro. So the Jews beat them up. So they come back to Paro and they tell Paro, they're a haphazard people. They don't know what they're doing, if they're coming or going. They have no leader. They don't know what's happening. And they beat us up. So Paro and his men start talking. And they say, you know, we really messed up here. Imagine if there was a servant who his master tells him, bring me a fish from the marketplace. So the servant comes back and he brings him a rotten fish. So the master smells the fish and says, you brought me a rotten fish? What's wrong with you? You eat that fish. You have three choices. You want, you eat that fish. You don't want to eat that fish, I'll beat you 100 lashes. You don't want 100 lashes, you pay me 1,000 silver coins. So the servant says, you're right. Okay, fine. I'll eat the fish. He sits down, takes one bite, takes another bite. By the third bite, he's vomiting his guts out. He eats half the fish, and he feels like his intestines are finished. He says, I can't. Okay, I'll take the lashes. They start beating him. He goes through 50 lashes and he thinks he's going to drop dead. He says, I can't, stop, wait, I'll pay the money. And then he looks at himself and he says, gee, I'm really stupid. I ate the fish, I got the lashes, and I'm paying the 1,000 coins. That's what the Mitzrim said. They said, we're really dumb. We got the Makos, where our firstborns died, everything happened, we lost our wealth to the Jews, and now we let them go. What we let them go for? We already suffered. Everything's finished in Egypt. There's nothing left to punish us. What we let them go for? So they had a change of heart. They started giving chase. They said, let's take them back. Mashal ema dover dome, what's this similar to? A guy has a field. He says, what's this field worth? I'll sell the field for 50 shekels. Someone else comes and buys the field, starts plowing it, he plants in it, and suddenly the field sprouts excellent plants. He makes a mint off of it. The guy starts kicking himself. He says, I was crazy. What did I sell in the field for? I could have made so much money out of that field. Vayafech levav paro, the heart of Pharaoh and his people changed towards the nation. Until now they looked down at the Jews and they said, what a filthy bunch, let's get rid of them. Now after the Jews were given honor by Hashem and Hashem's leading them and they see the potential these people have, they say, wait a second, what did we do? What did we let them go for? They have such potential. We could do good things with these people. And then they decided they're giving chase. So they give chase. They weren't sure what they should do, so Hashem hardened their heart. Am Yisrael did an about face. They came back and stood opposite Baal Tzifon. This was the one idol that was in the shape of a male and a female organ of reproduction. And it was the one idol of Egypt that God did not destroy. So the Egyptians, they used all kinds of sorcery to make it impossible for anyone to leave Egypt without their permission. So the Egyptians figured, gee, this one idol, they came back and camped opposite the idol. Must be, that idol is the one that's holding them in Egypt. They can't make it out. Must be Baal Tzifon is the one. Now God had a different plan. God wanted Baal Tzifon, this huge pyramid or this huge mountain that had this engraving on it, should collapse. And inside they had stored all the wealth that Yosef had amassed in Mitzrayim. Now Yosef had amassed the majority of the wealth of the world. Because when there was the hunger throughout the world, and Egypt were the only ones to have the food, so they amassed wealth from every country in the world. And now all that wealth was stored in the pyramid or mountain, whatever it was, of Baal Tzifon. So God's plan was the Jews will get the wealth from Baal Tzifon. The Egyptians will think it's Baal Tzifon that's holding them in the country. They'll come chasing after them. And that's exactly what happens. Pharaoh takes his chariots, he takes his army, and he gives chase. And the Jews are standing opposite Baal Tzifon. There was a dove that was flying, and suddenly a vulture starts chasing it. So it runs from the vulture and it swoops into an enclave in the mountain, a small enclave. It figures, I'll go into that little hole, the vulture won't be able to catch me. It starts going into the hole and there's a serpent in the hole. So now the snake starts hissing at it, coming out of the hole towards it. And the vulture is flapping its wings outside the hole and doesn't know which way to turn. To go inside, there's a snake. To go outside, there's a vulture. It's dead meat either way. What does it do? It raises its eyes to heaven and starts crying. What does it do? It starts flapping its wings. Maybe my master will hear me. He'll come save me. Am Yisrael looks to the desert. They got no place to go. They have no food. They look to the sea. They got no place to go. There's the sea in front of them. They look behind them and the Egyptians are coming with their horsemen. They look back and they recognize them. That's my master Jack. That's my master Joe. There are my masters. I just ran away. What am I going to do? And the Egyptians come with a war cry. They're waving their flag. And Hashem allowed the Jews to see the Egyptian angel, Sarosh el Mitzrayim. Hashem gave the Jews the capacity to see that vision of prophecy that the Egyptian angel was coming with the Egyptians. So they see the Egyptians coming on their horses. And they see the angel of Mitzrayim coming like flying up on top. And they say, where are we going to go? So they raise their eyes to Shemaim. Yonati b'chagvei asela. That's what Shlomo HaMelech says in the Song of Songs. My dove, you're in that enclave in the stone. Harini et maraich, hashmi'ini et kolech. Show me your good looks. Let me hear your beautiful voice. Ki kolech harev umarech naveh, because your voice is beautiful and your looks are gorgeous. Hashem says, I want to see your mitzvos. I want to see your davening before me. And so the Jewish people, that's a reference to the Jewish people at the sea where they started davening. Yeah.
Is the pasuk we learn
about women singing? Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. So Am Yisrael starts davening, and that's what Hashem wanted us to do. Chazal say that the splitting of the Yamzuf was so great that Hashem brought the neshamos of all the Shvatim and all the Avos, our forefathers, the tribes, everyone stood there at the splitting of the sea. And now all night long Hashem makes massive winds. The Egyptians are standing behind the Jews and they figure the next day we're going to catch them. Chazal say that Makas Choshech, Hashem completed Makas Choshech there at the sea. The Egyptians had Makas Choshech, the Jews had light at night, and Hashem gave them Makas Choshech. And the next morning, the Egyptians had heard all these howling winds. So the next morning, Hashem does the miracle of the splitting of the sea. And the Egyptians stand there and they figure, oh, those were the winds. There's a tornado. There's something unusual. It's nature. Again, the Egyptians go back to their belief. It must be nature. That's why we heard the howling winds. So if the sea split for them, it'll probably split for us. So they give chase. And they enter the sea. Now when the Jews entered the sea, Saro Shalyam, the angel that's responsible for the sea, he got angry. He said, God, this isn't my nature. You created me with a nature to flow. And these Jews, well, what's different to them, the Mitzrim? Why shouldn't I mow them down? The Maim Lahim Choma, we say. The word Choma is spelt without a vav. The Maim Lahim Choma, Miminam Umisimolam. There was like a pillar holding up the water to their right and to their left, because Hashem sent other angels to stop the sea. The sea on its own wanted to blow them down. The sea said, why should I split for them? So the angel said, of course you should split for them. Miminam, they're going to get the Torah, that's mimino eshtat lamo. Mismolam, on their left side, they'll wear their tefillin. In front of them, they're, what's the mitzvah in front? I don't remember. In front, they're going to have they have a bris milah. And in back, they have the talis. That's why you see people very often, they throw the four corners of the talis behind them when they start, when they don the talis. Because the talis is what was our claim. That's what's behind them. On all sides, they're surrounded with mitzvahs. Of course, you should split for them. And so the sea splits for Am Yisrael. And Am Yisrael crossed the sea. And the Egyptians give chase. Now, they're on horse. So Hashem makes it that the earth under the Egyptian horses becomes hot and soft. And the horses get stuck in the mud. And the hot mud causes their horseshoes to come out. And then they start squealing. They don't know where to go. So they can't run. And they're stuck in the mud. And then the chariots start overturning. And everything's a balagan. The Egyptians are in the mud of the sea. Hashem hardened the mud so the Jews could pass through. But for the Egyptians, Hashem did the exact opposite. And now they're stuck in the sea. Now, by nature, the horses were very scared from entering the sea. So what did Hashem do? Hashem brought visions of female horses. And got the male horses all excited. So the male horses were in heat chasing after these visions of the female horses. That's the pasuk in Shir HaShirim that says, Lesusati berichvei faro dimiti chayati. To my female horse that attracted Rechvei Paro, the chariots of Paro, dimiti chayati, I've compared you for you. I took on this shape for you, my beloved. So the horses enter the sea, and the Jewish people come out of the sea. And then the sea comes crashing down. Those who were least wicked among the Mitzrim, so they died like lead. Those who were in between, they were like wood. They floated up and down and up and down until finally they died. And those who were most wicked, they were like straw. They were thrown all around the sea and they were left alive until finally they died. And Paro, it's a machlokes in Midrashim, whether he stayed alive or not. According to one Midrash, he died with them. And another Midrash says Hashem left him around and gave him longevity because Paro did tshuva at that point. And when he did tshuva, so then Hashem left him around and he lived for hundreds of years until he became king of the city of Nineveh in the time of Yonah. When Yonah comes and tells the city of Nineveh, you guys better repent. The king of Nineveh, according to this Midrash, was still that old Paro, the midget, this tall, one amma tall, a long, long beard till the floor. He lived a very, very long life. And he went around the world telling people what Hashem did. The reason Hashem left him alive, aside from his tshuva, was so that he could go around and tell about the Makos. And he made an impact. He became a Dalai Lama. Walked around the world and told people, this is Hashem, this is what he did to me, this is what he did to my people, this is what he did to the great empire of Egypt. You guys have to recognize that he's running the world and better your ways. So that was Paro's job and he did it. And so the Jews cross the Yam Suf and they break out in song. Yeah.
So when the Pasuk says, I will take revenge on Paro and his...
It says, I'll take revenge? Or it says Ikaveda. I don't remember. Show me. You have a chomer. Show me. Okay, so the Jews sing. And Am Yisrael has just been saved from the sea. They've left bondage. They were like incarcerated in Egypt. They're going through. They went through the desert, and they were all ill from their work in Mitzrayim. They were ill. So those are the four people that have to give thanks. Person who crosses the sea, goes by plane is the same thing. Person who comes out of jail. Person who goes through the desert. Person who was ill and became healed. So they come out and they sing the song, the famous Oz Yashir. Miriam leads the women. Even the angels join in the song. And they come to Mara. Now, even though they saw visions of prophecy.
When the birds join.
Okay. So they saw visions of prophecy. And those visions of prophecy were the understanding that Hashem was running the show. Meaning when Moshe sees the world and he says, I don't understand Hashem. Good people have it bad. Bad people have it good. It's very difficult to understand that you're running the world. So the understanding of how Hashem runs the world is what we call Maaseh Merkava. The understanding of Hashem's chariots, how Hashem runs the world. We don't understand it completely. The greater a person is, the more depth he can have. Ordinarily, in order for a person to attain prophecy, he has to be exceptionally wise, he has to be wealthy. Yeah, there are a lot of criteria. Here Hashem gave them a gift. Even the maids at the sea were able to see a vision of prophecy that was beyond Yechezkel's understanding of how Hashem ran the world. Even the children were able to understand how Hashem ran the world. After everything they had witnessed throughout Mitzrayim, now that they left, Hashem gave them that understanding. It was a gift. And nonetheless, there were people who did not accept. They didn't understand clearly. And so when they came to the place called Mara, the Jewish people were embittered. There were people who, they were bitter. A person who has a bitter taste in his mouth, whatever he eats is bitter. Doesn't matter what you give him. You take a bitter grass, you sit and you suck on it, you have a bitter taste, you drink water, it tastes bitter. So the Jewish people, it says, "V'lo yachlu lishtot mayim mimara," they couldn't drink the waters of Mara, kimarimim, because the Jews were embittered. There were among them those who were embittered. They were given Torah, they were told, this is the way I run the world. Some accepted it and some had a problem with it. So Hashem tells Moshe, here's the tree. Here's the tree of life, the Etz Chaim. I'll tell you how you teach them Torah. Vayoreu Hashem Etz. Hashem taught him the tree of life, the tree of Torah. Our first mitzvos we got in Mara. Chukoseh avim Mara nitztavu be'az hara. They were commanded in a warning in Mara. We got Parah Aduma. We got the mitzvah of Shabbos. Sham som lo chok mishpat v'sham nisal. So in Mara, they set up a system. What would be the laws among them? So they wouldn't be a lawless tribe traveling the desert. And they were taught how they should behave. And Hashem tells them, you think I'm just a punishing God. All you've seen me do is hurt the Egyptians, destroy the Egyptians. Now you see, I also heal. I'm a caring God. And Hashem tells them, if you maintain the mitzvos, you will remain healthy. Ani Hashem Rofech, I'm your doctor. When you want to know how to live a healthy lifestyle, you ask your doctor, should I eat cholesterol free? How do I remain healthy? Hashem says, I'm going to tell you how to remain healthy in this world. I'm Hashem, your healer. I'm the one who could teach you how to remain healthy. Hashem also tells us that Ani Hashem Rofecha, ultimately I will heal you of the worst ills you got in Mitzrayim. What were the worst ills of Mitzrayim? The worst ills of Mitzrayim were not the physical afflictions they imparted upon us, but rather the spiritual afflictions. Mitzrayim was a place that was completely steeped with illicit relationship, immoral behavior. When the Torah prohibits lesbianism, what does the Torah say? Don't be like the Egyptians, where women would go lying with women. Don't be like the Egyptians, where a person didn't know who his father was, no one was faithful to anyone. No. So Hashem tells us, I can ultimately heal you even from the illnesses of Mitzrayim. You maintain the Torah and I'll cure your heart. I won't only cure your bodies. When Hashem says, Kol ha-machala shosamti b'Mitzrayim, Hashem isn't only referring to the illnesses, the 10 plagues. What, were the Jews worried Hashem's going to hit them with pestilence? Possibly. Simple understanding is, they said, Hashem, we see you have capacity to punish really badly. Hashem says, don't worry, you keep the mitzvahs and things will be good for you. But on a deeper level, Hashem was saying, I will help you overcome the spiritual ills you have to contend with. You've lived in Mitzrayim, it's difficult. That's the life you're used to. Am Yisrael, one of the mitzvahs Am Yisrael did not like accepting was the mitzvah of Arayas. Suddenly Hashem says, you can't sleep with any girl you want to. People had to rework their lives. Am Yisrael didn't want it. It says, Am bochele mishpechotav. They were weeping over family matters. This is the life you want us to lead, Hashem? Hashem said, yes. They were upset. Am Yisrael came complaining when they got these mitzvahs. So Hashem says, yes, this is a difficult mitzvah. This is a machala. This is the illness of Mitzrayim. But I'll help you. I'll heal it. You learn Torah. You keep Torah. Eventually you'll overcome it. But you have to learn Torah. Im shamo tishma. Am Yisrael get the gift of Mun. You guys could listen to last year's class. We went into the different midrashim of how the Mun was. It's special godly bread. They didn't have to go to the bathroom, which was also a special gift, because if they didn't have to go to the bathroom, they'd have to travel a long distance to dig a pit. So Hashem gave them a gift that they didn't have to go to the bathroom. There were people who did the natural thing, and they left something for tomorrow, but God had said not to, so the worms ate it. On Friday, they got double bread, Lechem Mishneh, and that's why we on Shabbos, we eat double bread. On every meal, we're supposed to have two loaves. It's because of this that they got double bread. Lechem Mishneh. Mishneh means second, double. They got double bread on Friday. So technically you'd say, so let us have double loaves on Friday. And what do we need a Shabbos day? Chazal instituted every meal has to have two loaves commemorating Lechem Mishneh. If let's say you don't have bread, you're going to eat cake. So take two loaves of cake and make a mezonos on it. But you're supposed to have two in commemoration of Lechem Mishneh. And really, it's not only that. It's every meal you eat. Let's say it's you eat more than three meals on Shabbos. And then you go to Sheva Brachas. You're going to eat another meal there. So on the fourth meal, you also have to have two. Chazal instituted every meal of Shabbos should have two loaves in commemoration of this nes that on Friday they got double. And you had these troublemakers, the two brothers, Dasan and Aviram. They wanted to make everyone think that Moshe was a liar, so they spread out their man. They were willing to go all day hungry for this. They spread out their man to make it seem like man fell on Shabbos, and they came to the Jews and they said, oh, come, Moshe says it doesn't fall. Moshe says it's a miracle. It must be something natural. There's man out there. It came down today too. So everyone came to look, and there was no man. Where did it all go? The birds ate it. That's why on Shabbos Shira, there's a minhag on Friday to put out breadcrumbs for the birds. In appreciation that they came to ensure that God doesn't look like a liar. They came to eat the man that they spread out. So we give them food every year. Shabbos Shira, all the kids come home from Gan and Cheder, and they make these little bird nests, and they put out crumbs. And of course, you have to put out the crumbs before Shabbos, because any animal that's not yours, you don't feed on Shabbos. You could feed your dog, but you can't feed the bird that's out there flying on the trees. So any breadcrumbs you're going to put for the wild birds, you have to put out before Shabbos. And that's the minhag on Friday afternoon, to put out some bread for the birds, in appreciation for this that they did on this week's parsha. You could connect it to what we saw in Netivot Shalom, that every year there's a new light that comes in from the reading of the week. So even the birds get their appreciation every year in the reading of that parsha. This is a minhag. I don't know where it says this minhag.
No, that we got...
Lechem Mishneh says in the Torah. Okay, there's a discussion, Machlokas Rishonim, whether they got Lechem Mishneh for Yom Tov too. Our minhag is for Yom Tov. We also do Lechem Mishneh. Based on Kabbalah, what we do is we take the lower loaf on Friday night and the upper loaf on Shabbos day. The minhag of the Gra is that you slice every loaf that's in front of you. That's a Machlokas, how to understand the Gemara and Brachos. So Shabbos is a special day. In the first Shabbos, Moshe has officers walking around the camp to ensure people don't desecrate the Shabbos, and it works. On the second Shabbos already, they desecrated Shabbos. Chazal tells us if we'd only keep two Shabbatot, Mashiach would come. If only we could get all the Jewish people to keep two. If we would have only kept two in the desert, we would have made it. But by the second Shabbos already, someone blew it. So Moshe knows it's difficult for them to keep Shabbos. Ask anyone who does tshuva. One of the most difficult things is Shabbos, and that's why we have to focus on the positive aspects of Shabbos. Coming to shul, being with people, having special food for Shabbos. That's one of the things I want you guys to learn when you go to people's homes. How to celebrate Shabbos. Wear nice clothing in honor of Shabbos. You want to sense the Shabbos, you have to do what Chazal instituted for Shabbos. How to honor the Shabbos. It's not enough to keep prohibition. People feel like, I did tshuva, I'm okay, I don't turn on a light on Shabbos. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do the other thing. Shabbos isn't only about don'ts. Shabbos is a whole aspect of do's. Shabbos is a whole bunch of things, how to honor the Shabbos, make Shabbos a joyous day. And that's something which people sometimes miss when they do tshuva. And Shabbos is very, very difficult. So on the don'ts, Moshe Rabbeinu has officers going around the camps. On the do's, so there's a reason why we have the custom to have a tablecloth, and why the Magen Avraham says, when you light Shabbos candles, it should be long candles. It's not so clear that you could light tea lights in honor of Shabbos. You're supposed to have long candles. You're supposed to do something that honors the Shabbos. You're supposed to have light in the house in honor of Shabbos. You're supposed to do things in honor of Shabbos. Wear nice clothing, wear nice shoes, whatever a person can afford. He's supposed to do in honor of Shabbos. Buy good food. Buy food that you like. Buy good challahs. Don't go buy dry challahs. Get good challahs. You have to do things in a way to honor the Shabbos. We honor the Shabbos. Now Shabbos honors us. Like it's known the saying, more than the Jews have watched the Shabbos over the generations, the Shabbos has watched the Jews. That's one of the hallmarks of being Jewish. We know there are a few mitzvot that if a person doesn't keep them, that's it. He's lost. A person isn't careful about Lashon Hara, it's terrible, but okay. A person isn't careful about shaving with a razor, it's terrible, but okay. Each one of these is a terrible aveira, but we don't say that because of that, that's it, he's out. A person doesn't keep Shabbos, he's out. We can't eat his food, we have a serious problem with him. There are a few things, kashrus, Shabbos, there are a few things which Chazal say they encompass all of Judaism. So Shabbos is one of them. Okay, so we get the special gift of Shabbos, and on Shabbos Hashem gives us a neshama yisera. Hashem says to Moshe, matana tova yesh li bevet ginazai, I have a good gift in my storage house, is v'shabbat shma. His name is Shabbos. Go tell the Jewish people, go tell them about it. Tell them what Shabbos is about the neshama yisera. Tell them I'm going to give them a special blessing they don't get all week long. All week long, if you'd sit back and do nothing for a day, you end the day feeling like dirt. You feel like, what have I done all day? I did nothing. That's the average person who comes back from vacation. Yeah, I had vacation. It was very good. I rested. It was good. I tell a person to stop the middle of the week and do nothing. He wakes up and says, I slept all afternoon. I can't believe I had so many things to do. I can't. No. Shabbos is a special gift. You can take all day. Sit down, go to shul, daven, eat a good meal, go take another nap, come back, have another meal, some chunt, go nap again. You can spend all day Shabbos resting and you don't walk away from Shabbos feeling, oh, what did I do Shabbos? Yes, Shabbos was given for those who learn Torah during the week to rest, for those who work during the week to learn. Shabbos has this dual nature. If you don't have time during the week to take advantage to learn, then Shabbos is the day, go to shiurim and go learn. Chazal made a special takana, Shabbos afternoon, you're not allowed to read stories of Tanakh. Special takana, don't read stories of Tanakh. Why? Shabbos afternoon is the time when the rabbis would give speeches and teach halachot. And that's when everyone has a responsibility to go learn. You work all week, so that's the time you got to go learn. And that's why you have to try to find a community also where you could hear good shiur and try to find good shiur on Shabbos too. It's not enough to listen online. Am Yisrael continues traveling. And they come to Refidim. They're weak in their faith. And so Amalek attacks. Amalek are a very disgraceful nation. We weren't coming to take their territory. God clearly stated that the offsprings of Esav are not going to be attacked, and Amalek is Esav's grandson. There was a person named Amalek who was Esav's grandson. He was really Esav's son too. Esav had incest with one of his daughters-in-law. So the child Amalek was a bastard from his father and his grandfather. So Amalek, at any rate, was Esav's son and grandson, and Amalek developed into a people, and they had no business attacking us. But they said, wait a second, we have a tradition from our grandfather that when the Jews come out of Egypt, we have to attack. Because if they come out of Egypt, then they want to be the sole inheritors of God's promises to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. So they said, all the 400 years in Egypt, we hope they'd be destroyed. They weren't destroyed. Now they're coming out as a people. They're coming out as a people. We don't want that. That's the revelation of God in the world. If they get annihilated, then we can be the people. We're also the offsprings of Avram and Yitzchak. So all the promises will have to come true in us. So Amalek comes and attacks. All the nations were scared of attacking until Amalek came along. Everyone said, look at how God protects them. They have miracles every day. The man rains. Whatever man they don't eat, God makes extra man come down. Whatever they don't take, so it became into a river. It would melt, and it would melt into the rivers. And then the animals would drink the waters from the rivers, and the animals would drink the man. And then the nations would capture the animals, and suddenly the animals had a delicious flavor. They'd ask, why do the animals taste so good? And they'd say, you know why they taste so good? Because the Jews have man in the desert, and the man melts into the waters, and the waters have the man, and the animals eat that water. All the world knew of what was going on. Everyone was scared of touching the Jews. Amalek comes along and starts a fight. They get destroyed. Amalek is wiped out. There's very little left to Amalek after this war. But they attack. You have a steaming hot bath. Everyone stays away. No one wants to touch it. One guy jumps in. He comes out. His skin is melting and feeling third degree burns. Everyone else says, oh, okay, it's not so bad. He's yelping. Ah, it hurts. Yeah, but still, it must be. It's not so bad. He jumped in. He cooled it off for everyone else. It's not that much cooler, but in everyone else's eyes, it's cooler. Had Amalek not attacked, no nation would have attacked us. And when we would have gone to enter the land of Israel, so the nations would have said, we give up. We know God's on your side. You guys could have the land. We're leaving. We're not going to fight because we don't stand a chance. Because Amalek came and attacked, we weren't even a threat to them. They lived out in territory where we weren't even headed. Because they came and attacked, that's why we're still where we are today. Moshe says the war with Amalek is a dual war. It's a war in heaven and a war on earth. So Moshe goes up to the hilltop and he raises his hand in prayer. When Moshe's hands are up, he's fighting the spiritual prayer. Yeshua, who comes from the tribe of Yosef, Bechol Shoro Hadalo, the war against Amalek has to be with the tribe of Yosef. Amalek falls in the hands of Yosef. We know that when Yosef was born, then Yaakov says, now I could go back and face off with Esau. Because Yosef is the strength that could take on Esav. Yosef is the shor, that ox that holds on to the Torah. That's why in the blessing it says, Mini Ephraim, from the tribe of Ephraim, the son of Yosef, Shol Sham Amalek, they're going to uproot Amalek. And that's why ultimately the first one to take on Amalek when went to the land of Israel is also the son of Rachel. It's Rachel who could take on Esav, who could take on Amalek. That silence, that modesty, that strength that comes from within, that's the one who could take on Amalek. And that's why her son, her great-great-grandson, Shaul, he's the one that takes on Amalek. And in the time to come, the war is also going to be Mashiach ben Yosef with Mashiach ben David. Just like it was Moshe, who came from Leah's children, and Yoshua, who was a descendant of Rachel. Together they fought the war against Amalek. Leah's strength was in davening. From her comes Yehuda. Apam Odes Hashem. From her comes David, who composed Sefer Tehillim. From her comes Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They could talk. They yelled before Hashem. Rachel's strength is in silence and holding back and retaining. From her comes Shaul, who was silent. His strength was his modesty. From her comes Binyamin, whose strength was the silence. When the other tribes sold Yosef, he was silent. Binyamin was silent. From her comes Esther, and Esther Magedes. Esther's strength was in her silence. She doesn't tell Ahasuerus where she's from. Her strength is in retaining her information. So when we combine these two strengths, Moshe is on top of the mountain, he's davening. Yoshua is on bottom, leading the war. Dafka the shore, Dafka Rachel's strength can take on Amalek head on. Then we win the war, and that's where the way we will, Bezrat Hashem, ultimately win the war. Those who those who are in shul, so you'll see, Bezrat Hashem, we read Amalek in the Sephardi shuls. There's a custom when they say Amalek to hit the floor, and this goes back to a Medrash that says, Hashem says, I will abolish the remembrance of Amalek even from upon the stones. People won't remember Amalek, they won't say, ah, that's an Amaleki stone, there'll be nothing left. And that's why the custom is that when a sofer starts writing, the first thing that he writes is either Haman or Amalek and puts the quill through it. When he tests his pen, he doesn't write something holy. He's testing to see if the pen works. He first writes Amalek and crosses through it. And the ancient custom of banging on Haman and banging when we say Amalek was that they take a stone and they write Haman or Amalek on it, and then they bang that stone throughout the reading of the Megillah whenever they say Haman and Amalek, until finally the name Haman or Amalek was wiped off, wiped clean of the stone to fulfill this. Emchet Zecher Amalek, I will wipe clean any remembrance of Amalek, even from the trees and the stones. Yeah?
What is the philosophical approach to their silence, you said?
So that's a long share. I said here in 1 minute, a long Medrash Rava, that's a long share on the two strengths in Am Yisrael, Rachel and Leah. There are two strengths in Am Yisrael.
Leah
is the strength, right. Leah is the going out and dominating and crying. And Rachel is the strength of silence. It's if you want, next Thursday, B'zat Shem, we'll have question and answer. Remind me, and then we could talk at length. I assume you want a long answer. You don't want a 2-second answer.
Okay.
I assume. 2 seconds, we said.
It's just better than nothing. Just
2 seconds is that there are two types of strength. There's the strength that can speak, and there's the strength of silence. The strength of speech, the strength of prayer can sometimes overcome the strength of silence. Leah got married to Yaakov first because of her prayer. She wasn't predestined to marry Yaakov, but she spent years davening and she got in first. Yehuda is the king of the Davidic dynasty. But who's our first king? Shaul from Rachel. Who was the one who had 10 children corresponding to the tribes, who was ultimately going to be 10 from him and 2 from him? Binyamin had 10 families. Yosef had 2 families. All 12 tribes are encompassed by Rachel's strength. Rachel's silence is the one that saves the Jewish people ultimately. She's the one that can step forward when Am Yisrael is being sent to Golus. All the Avos come forth. All the leaders of Am Yisrael. Everyone comes forth and asks Hashem, please help them out. Look at what's happening. Hashem has an answer for everyone except for Rachel. Rachel says, I was silent. I held back when I saw the worst things happen. I saw my Bashert. I saw Yaakov, who I know, he knew, you know, Hashem, that we were predestined to be soulmates. And even so, I kept silent and let him marry. What claim can you answer me, Hashem? If I could do it, so then everything the Jewish people did wrong, you could still accept it and be silent and hold on to them. They're your children. Rachel's claim broke through where no one else could make a claim. So there are two strengths in Am Yisrael. Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben David. Mashiach ben Yosef will get killed. He won't live out Yeshua. Mashiach ben Yosef ultimately has to die. Mashiach ben David, he's going to come and win ultimately. But Mashiach ben Yosef will die. So that's Shaul doesn't last. Shaul comes from Rachel. He could have been Mashiach ben Yosef had he fulfilled his war against Amalek. Shaul would have been Mashiach ben Yosef. He failed. I mean, it's, who am I to say he failed? Chazal say he failed. That's why he didn't become Mashiach ben Yosef. But there are two strengths in Am Yisrael. There are two strengths that Chazal show us parallels throughout our history, and they show us how these strengths appear in Am Yisrael, and ultimately they will appear. We also know in Tikkun Chatzos, there's Tikkun Rachel and Tikkun Leah. Not that I know what any of that means, but we see, it does appear. Don't.